Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. There we go. We're continuing on our theme of rebuilding. Ever see those guys who kind of look at an old house or an old building, and what one person might see as a lost cause, they see a work of art. They see clay that can be molded into something beautiful. May God give us that vision, amen, to rebuild His kingdom here in this church. And if we live by faith, we need to believe that the best days for this church are ahead and not behind. How many believe God with me for that? Amen. Praise God. But rebuilding, just like remodeling, and those of you who've been involved with that, I'm not a handy guy. You can ask my wife regarding that. But remodeling is tough work. It's harder than building something brand new. Just as it is tough work in the natural, it's tough work in the spiritual. But I thank God I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, I'm not trying to do rah-rah this morning, but how many can say amen to that? Amen. Bless God. And we've been talking about this and the process of rebuilding. And if you remember, we touched on this last week. When we're talking about rebuilding God's kingdom, we're not just talking about the local church. We're talking about the global church, specifically here in the United States of America. Because if statistics are true, the true church, believing people on Jesus Christ for their salvation, is in decline in the United States. The kingdom of God needs to be rebuilt in our country. And so it's not just a matter of rebuilding the work of the ministry here. It's spreading the gospel and turning the spiritual tide in this country where more and more people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, are living for Him, are growing in Him, and are experiencing everything He has for them. And when we think about rebuilding, we've been looking at the man Nehemiah, who was a man that God used to return to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild its walls because they had fallen down into disrepair. And in no small way, they were in terrible, deplorable shape. When he heard about it, his heart was grieved, and we learned about how it's important we catch the vision for that. We saw how he prayed. And so the first step in rebuilding is to pray, and I hope each and every day you're praying for our church. And if you'll note in your bulletin, and I've said this before, but it's good to give you a reminder, every week we have a common prayer point that we can pray as far as our church. This week is, and it usually relates to the message, let us pray that the Lord would show us our areas of vulnerability, and that He would give us strength and wisdom to deal with those areas, and you'll see how it fits with our message today. But it's important that we pray for the kingdom of God. And didn't Jesus teach us to do that in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have talked about that. We talked about how it's important to gain the favor of man, not to cater to man, but to gain the favor of man that we might share the gospel with him. And then last week we began to talk about how if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will surely deal with opposition from the world. We know that we're going to receive and are receiving opposition from Satan. But if we make a stand and say, hey, listen, no matter what happens, we are going to move forward in the kingdom of God. We're going to rebuild His church. We're not just going to give up and go home and just kind of wait until Jesus comes. We're going to move forward in Christ. We can be sure that not only will the enemy be against us, man will be against us. Man will be against, if you are truly living for Jesus, man will be against you. Living, breathing human beings. This is what happened to Nehemiah. This is what Jesus promised would happen to us. This is something that we can expect. But not only expect will happen, expect that we will overcome as we depend upon Jesus. Let's read our text together this morning. It's from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And we'll be looking through chapter 4 today and other verses as well. But up to this point, we talked about how Nehemiah heard about the wall, how it had been broken down, how he had prayed earnestly, how Artaxerxes, the king, the ruler, the emperor at the time, allowed Nehemiah to go back to the land of promise. And now he's actually beginning the work. And let's see what happened to him as he began rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 1, when Sanballat, and who Sanballat was, he's the villain in our story. He's an individual who opposed the work of God, as well as his friend Tobiah, who we'll read about as well. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together as his church this morning. Father, we glorify and praise your holy name and are thankful for your presence in this place. Dear God, as we look to the word this morning, we ask once again for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to continue to minister to our hearts today, for we have sensed your presence. We pray, God, that you would anoint this speaker, and that you would anoint all of our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us, that we would be more encouraged than ever before to build and to rebuild your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We began this message last week talking about opposition, because opposition wasn't just something that Nehemiah encountered as he tried to rebuild these walls. It's something that Jesus promised would happen to everyone who would profess the name of Jesus and commit to serving him. And that's something that we mentioned too. It's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to hear the voice of God as far as what our physical or natural role is in rebuilding God's kingdom and then obeying it. You know, it's good for all of us to pray, and we should pray. But then as the Holy Spirit moves upon us to act, to speak, to do, to help, to encourage, we need to do those things as well. And if we do that, if we catch the vision, if we pray, and if we rebuild, through our words, through our deeds, and our actions, Jesus promises we will be opposed. We read about it in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." Now that's something that we need to realize, we need to understand, but not be discouraged about, because he finishes up this caution or this promise of trouble with an even greater promise, that being a promise of deliverance. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We talked last week how the world, even though it says on the surface, we just want to live and let live. You know, if you want to do your thing, we'll do our thing, you do your thing, and we'll all be happy. And in many aspects of our culture, that's the way life is. You know, especially in our country, that's the way we're going. You know, everyone do their own thing. There's only one person who's, or one group of people that are exempt from the live and let live philosophy of our culture. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because within the world there is an intolerance for people of faith. We saw this, you know, Sanballat, he was someone who lived north of Jerusalem. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He could have simply minded his own business, but when he heard that the Jews were rebuilding that wall, he became incensed. And much like the reaction of many people throughout the existence of the church, whenever they saw God moving, God working, and people standing up and living for Jesus, it created feelings of anger that moved them to oppose people who served and believed in God. We talked about why men react so violently and so passionately to people of faith. And we talked about how people who live for Jesus assault the pride of unbelievers because they can't understand what we're talking about, why we're so excited about whom we serve. Of course, believers expose the wickedness and shame of unbelievers. We're all sinners. We're only saved by grace. When we live for Jesus and experience His forgiveness and are striving to live right in the eyes of God, it does bring conviction upon those who don't know Christ, and those who are not willing to repent of their sins and to give their lives to Jesus can react rather angrily and passionately against those who do. And of course, we also talked about how believers provoke unbelievers to jealousy because we have something the world can't have and the world can never have without experiencing Jesus Christ personally themselves. And that's the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And this morning, I'd like to continue by talking about the ways that the world opposes or persecutes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two that we read about in this illustration that we're looking at this morning in the life of Nehemiah. That being both shame and intimidation. We read about shame in our opening text, but let's read it again. This was the first way that Sanballat and Tobiah, our villains, so to speak, or persecutors, it's the first way they try to undermine those people who are trying to serve God. Once again, verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And what they were doing, and you know, perhaps the subtlety of what they were saying is lost somewhat in the translation, but their first assault, their first persecution against the Jews who were just trying to build a wall around their city so that they could worship God, was to ridicule them, to mock them, to bring them to a place of shame regarding the work that God had called them to not only return to the land and worship God, but to do so in a place of safety. And this is a tactic that persecutors of the church or people who oppose the church of the Lord Jesus Christ still use today and still use very effectively. The goal of those who ridicule believers, and may I ask for a show of hands, how many have ever been ridiculed for your faith? You've been made fun of because you have chosen to profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and to live for Him. And there's no small reason why you have been, why we have been ridiculed for believing in Jesus. Because believing in Jesus Christ lends itself to being ridiculed. It's kind of like, you know, the person who wears, you know, the funny sweater or the goofy-looking pants, that if they don on these strange clothes and go out either to the store, if you're a kid, you go to school, and you wear something really silly, you're just opening yourself up to being ridiculed, to being made fun of. And so it is with serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are opening yourself up to being mocked and ridiculed by the world. How do we know this? Well, the first part of Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that if we know Jesus, we are fools for Christ. There are many reasons why if we serve Jesus, we open ourselves up to ridicule. One major reason is what we believe in. Because the gospel story is an impossible story. If you truly believe in Jesus, and you truly believe that He is the Son of God, and you truly believe the Bible, because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, you believe it was not man or not random circumstances, but it was God who created the heavens and the earth. The witness of science says it wasn't God. Science, really, if you ask science, they don't know how the world came. It just said, we know it's not God. Why do you know? We don't know why we know it's not God. We just know it's not God. But in the mind of science, believing that Jesus has created the heavens and the earth is something foolish and silly, and so it's something to be made fun of. Believing in the virgin birth. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, then you believe He was conceived by no natural means. It was the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary those 2,000 years ago, and thus the Son of God was conceived. Not originated, Jesus always was, is, and always will be. But at that moment, He left the glory and splendor of heaven and became flesh. And that is impossible, if not silly, in the eyes of the world. If you believe in Jesus, then what we celebrated this morning, a man being bludgeoned and beaten and crucified, a terrible moment of defeat and shame, wins your victory. If you believe in Jesus, then you believe on the third day He rose from the dead in power and victory and glory, which makes absolutely no sense. You know, people might believe that you can revive someone, but not someone who had gone through everything that Jesus had gone through physically and then laid in the grave for 3 days. Impossible. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that can do great things, impossible things, miraculous things, even in the face of impossible circumstances, believing and trusting in God that God will bring to pass those things which seem impossible. And the world thinks that's foolish. Another way we open ourselves up to ridicule is through our morals. We live to a higher standard, and a higher standard to the world in some ways. But really the higher standard that each man knows, or each man and woman knows that they need to live to in their hearts. Because the Bible tells us that God has, through conscience, inscribed His law on every individual's heart. Everyone knows what is right and what is wrong. And it's only over time that people allow themselves to be brainwashed into thinking that righteousness, human righteousness that we should live by, is less than the righteousness that God has called us to. In fact, today, and this is especially true in our young people's lives, but also those of you involved in business and work see it as well, to make a stand for godly morals, whether they're ethics or sexual morals, is something to be mocked and ridiculed and to be made fun of. You accept Jesus, you open yourself up to that. And of course, if you know Jesus and you worship Him in spirit and truth, you're going to open yourself up to be mocked because of the way that you worship Him. And more so if you're a Pentecostal and you speak in other tongues. The world doesn't accept that. The world doesn't believe it. And what the world doesn't accept and believe, it makes fun of. Why? Because it's envious. Because it shines light upon their sin. Because it doesn't understand it. And we laugh about it this morning, and we know it's going to happen. But if we're honest with ourselves, ridicule is something the enemy has used very effectively to discourage people from serving the Lord Jesus Christ as God has called us to serve Him. And there's a reason for that. And that's because of the three great struggles that I believe believers still have, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ still deal with after they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The first being lust of the flesh, the second being lust of the eyes. The third, pride of life, is something very, very difficult to overcome. No one wants to be made fun of. Can you imagine if, and we never would, but in a church service, if we had a public shaming Sunday, maybe we'll do that next Sunday. We got Easter later on. Public shame, where as people came in, we all hurled insults and made fun of them. We made fun of how tall they were, how short they were, you know, different aspects, their hair, their clothing, whatever it might be. What do you think would be the response to that? How many people do you think, if we announced it, would even show up to a thing like that? Or if they did, how many people would return? No one would. For good reason. No one wants to be made fun of. No one wants to look silly. No one wants to be looked down upon by other individuals. And as human beings who have these lusts that we struggle within us, we're very, very susceptible to pride. And if we're not careful, the enemies of the church, and I'm talking about people, not Satan, although it can be satanically inspired, the enemies of the kingdom of God can undermine your will, your desire, and your ability to rebuild God's kingdom through the use of ridicule. Now, Nehemiah did not, nor those who were with him, give in to ridicule. They continued to serve God and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But that did not deter them. They also opposed, Sanballat and Tobiah also opposed Nehemiah with threats or intimidation. We read about this in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, and those were the Philistines, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Ridicule is one thing. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, and names will never hurt me. And they do. Names do hurt people. We're seeing it in the political process. When you ridicule someone, you're not only bringing shame upon them, you are lessening their testimony in the eyes of others. And it's something we need to be on guard against and allow the Holy Spirit to give us victory. Because remember, in these things, God gives us victory. But we can also be assured that if we're serving Jesus, if we're actively rebuilding the kingdom of God, we can also expect fierce opposition through confrontation. One thing the enemies of the body of Christ threaten, those who serve Jesus, is that of loss in almost every dimension or aspect of our lives. There are people in your family who will threaten your relationship with either them or other family members if you persist in living and serving Jesus. There are people at your job that if you stand up in a godly way, in a humble way, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ where you work, who will threaten you, either threaten you because of what you're doing or just make up something against you to try to get you out of there and get your witness out of that place of business. And then in our society, and we're seeing, in fact, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the attitude of our society or our culture towards believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is changing, where no longer do people want to see Christian people openly declaring their faith. They want us to worship God in secrecy and in privacy, and not as Jesus Christ has commanded us to live. So there's the threat of having our freedoms taken away, and we're seeing that in different cases where people have had to pay heavy, heavy fines. And in some countries, we're seeing Christian people who are mainly simply proclaiming the gospel are facing prison time. One family I've read about it has even lost their children. Not in this country, but in one of the European countries. Something we need to understand about the threats of the enemy is that they are real. And they're not just words. Satan threatened Jesus and he meant business. He threatens the church and he means business. And people who oppose the church, and remember, and I almost forgot to mention this, it's a very important point from last Sunday. Even though people might be opposing us, they are not our enemy. Satan is. Remember the armor of God that God has told us to put on? One of the most important, subtle but important elements to that armor of God is our footwear, feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those people who are opposing us are the people that God has called us to share the gospel and to make peace with, to deliver them from the authority that they're under, Satan, the evil one, the wicked one. So that's very, very important as well. But there's a reason why the enemy threatens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's to get us to fall under fear, to give up rebuilding the kingdom, to run and to hide. And just like spiritually, we're prone to feeling shame because, you know, the gospel, if you accept Jesus, you become a fool for the gospel's sake. The gospel is foolishness in the eyes of the world. That same verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, tells us that not only are we fools, we're also weak. We are prone to allowing threats to bring us to a place of fear and insecurity, because so often God doesn't use us in our strengths, but rather He uses us in our weaknesses. In fact, how many here have ever felt called or impressed by the Holy Spirit to do something that you felt did not feel comfortable in? Whether it's sharing with someone, or teaching someone, or doing some manner of ministry you felt ill-equipped, if not equipped at all, to do. That's part of the kingdom. That's part of what it's all about. God using us in our weaknesses so that His name may be glorified in our lives. The problem with that is when we are used, and we will be used, and yes, we'll be used in our strengths, don't get me wrong, but when we're used in our weaknesses, we're already prone to insecurity. There's already this issue of confidence because we know that we can't do what God is calling us to do. And now here we're having these threats that if we do this thing, we're not even sure that we can do it in and of ourselves. We're going to lose everything. And so the criticisms and fears of failure that we have are magnified because God is using us in our weakness. But just like Nehemiah, when we're faced with either ridicule or real threats, genuine threats, it's not the time to give up. It's the time to press on. And let's see how Nehemiah did that so we can learn today as we continue this process of rebuilding the kingdom of God. First off, we see that Nehemiah strengthened the weak areas of the wall. Reading verses 12 through 14 in Nehemiah chapter 4. Then the Jews, this is after they heard the threats, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Listen, there is a reason why God allows His people to be both ridiculed and threatened. I mean, it's always going to happen. And it doesn't make any matter because the kingdom of God is not built on us. It's built on Him. Amen? And it's going to go forward no matter what. No matter what the world throws against us. Jesus Christ promised this in Matthew 16:18. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So it's going to happen. But when these things happen, God uses it for His glory, and not only the rebuilding process, but His glory in our lives. And I mean that by this. I have found that when persecution comes my way, whether through ridicule or threats, it exposes weaknesses in my heart that I have to give special attention to. When Nehemiah found that there were threats around, he had to assess his situation and find the areas of vulnerability in the city of Jerusalem. And he just didn't say, "Oh my goodness, there's a gap here, there's a hole here, there's a low spot here, what are we going to do?" He put guards there to to strengthen those areas. When I'm made fun of, when I am threatened, and I feel either offended, prideful, or I feel frightened, fearful, you know, insecure, because of, you know, the threats and angered and upset over the ridicule, I should not get so much upset at those who are doing it as I should understand in my own life that there are some weak areas that I need to tend to, that I need to strengthen my life. Specifically, the areas of pride and of fear. When things come your way, how do you react? Your reaction determines your first order of business, and that's to attend to your weakness. Because God doesn't change. And He doesn't say, His calling doesn't change upon us when things get tough or when we get threatened or made fun of. Oh, okay, you're made fun of. Don't worry about it. It continues. Those are times, whether it be pride, we need to humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God that He might lift us up. Or if we're dealing with fear, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith through the study of His Word and through allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us again, to give us that spirit of boldness that we might continue in the face of adversity. Attending to the weak areas of our heart. Secondly, reading Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23, it's important that we be on guard because the threats that are against us are very real and dangerous. We're not to be fearful, but we are to take them serious. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water." Nehemiah, when he heard the threats, and even though he knew that God would be with him, and obviously his declaration of faith was in that portion of Scripture that I read, that God would fight for them, that he needed to be prepared by putting on his armor and by having every man who was working on that wall do likewise. And so as they worked, as they labored on the wall, they not only got out their tools and things used for construction, they also got out their shields, their swords, their spears, their helmets, so that at a moment's notice, they'd be ready to fight. And so it is with the rebuilding of the kingdom of God. So it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not only to be involved in rebuilding, we need to be ready to fight the forces that oppose us. Jesus put it very simply this way, and this was one of his final words to his disciples before he was crucified: "Watch and pray that ye be not led into temptation." Not just pray, but watch and pray. And that word "watch" has an almost military sense to it. You know, as far as be watchful, be on guard, be ready. And the Apostle Paul expounds on this theme in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We know this portion of Scripture to be one that talks about how it's important that we put on the armor of God. Verses 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So it's not just a matter of you and I committing to rebuilding the kingdom through, you know, serving God, through discipling people in the church and witnessing Jesus to those who are outside of the church. It's a matter of you and I putting on God's armor each and every day and living in it. Putting on the helmet of salvation. Protecting our minds from the filth of the world by living in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Holding the shield of faith. You know, and you know, when Paul talks about putting on, it's not just a matter of to have those things in your possession. You have to live in these things. You know, I hear a lot of people say in some circles of Christianity, specifically charismatic, you know, how we need to declare different things. You know, today I declare this, this, and that. Well, we need to do more than just declare things. We need to live in these things. If you want to have a day of faith, do more than declare that this day is going to be a day of faith. Live in that faith in the name of Jesus. And it's very practical. There's a very practical way to do that. Whatever God's word says, do it. That's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What we hear, we do. Don't just say you're going to live righteously. Do it. Live righteously. Know what the word of God, what the Spirit of God, how it's calling us to live. And live in it in the name of Jesus. Live in truth. In fact, you know, we've got to be careful because there's a lot of deception that's out there in the body of Christ. And if you've got books that take away anything from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're taking any kind of teaching or thing into your life that is not truth, you need to get rid of it. Because the only belt that's to be around your waist is the belt of truth. We need to live in these things. And we need to not take these things off as well. These guys lived from that moment on, that moment of threat, lived in the full armor of God. They ate in it, they slept in it, they worked in it. It probably didn't smell too good, but they pressed on anyways. And so it is with us. We can't let up on faith at all. We can't let up on righteousness at all. We can't let up on salvation at all. We can't let up on truth at all. And we can't let up on the gospel or the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Nehemiah, when adversity came, he prayed. That was the first thing, and that's the first thing we need to do. He continued to be obedient in building the wall, but he did so in a watchful manner. He was prepared for battle, and so we must be. Because if we're not, the enemy will just, the enemies, including people whom, many of whom we love, some we might not, but all we've been called to win to the gospel, you know, to win to Jesus with the gospel, will run over us. Because that's how God has called us to live. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again this morning. And let's stand together. We're going to sing a chorus together before we close the message and open up our altars for a time of prayer. But as we do, and we've talked about a lot of things this morning, but one area I do want to focus on And that's rebuilding or giving attention to the weak areas of our lives. It's important. Some of us need to recommit to putting on the armor of God. You know, if you've laid aside faith, if you've laid aside righteousness, if you laid aside truth, just put it back on again. It's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. Amen? Bless God. Faith is there for you. Righteousness is there for you. And don't give in to the lie. The enemy's telling you you can't live righteously. Bah, humbug. You can't, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live righteously. Amen? Praise God. But right along with that this morning, and some of you might need to recommit to that in the name of Jesus, to living watchful or to living prepared. But if you're anything like me, and it's an ongoing battle because we're people of flesh, even though we're people of spirit, I do find myself still struggling at times with pride. I have to be honest with you. And I do find myself at times struggling with fear, to be honest with you. Don't leave those areas unattended in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you in those areas. And that, don't just ask God, although that's an important part. I'm not disparaging seeking God, for God to give us faith, to help us to be humble. But work at it as well in the name of Jesus. Search out scriptures that relate to faith or to humility. And put the practice of faith and humility into action in your life. Walk, even if you're not feeling humble, walk humble. Even if you're scared to death, be faithful. Exercise your faith. Exercise humility in the name of Jesus. And your mind and your heart will catch up what you have pledged in your spirit to do. In the name of Jesus, let's sing together.